I was sitting in a waiting room, and I was trying to do some reading, and off to my left hand shoulder, up above my shoulder, was a TV that was playing the morning shows. I don't know what station it was on. I don't pay enough attention to them to know. But one of the morning shows that is playing was on, and as they were going through, they began to interview this gentleman who, he designs and builds prototypes of products that you will never be able to buy. It's a strange world we live in when somebody can make money by not selling things. But this guy makes a living with a YouTube channel. It's called Unnecessary Inventions. And he builds ridiculous things that you don't really need, never would need for anything. But he builds these things, and I had heard of him before, because he built something called a burrito bumper. Think of a funnel with a folded piece of plastic beneath it, so you could put your taco shell underneath, or burrito shell underneath of the funnel, and then you eat your burrito over it so that the leftovers, the spillage, falls into... I've been doing that for years. I just put my burrito shell flat on the plate. But he builds these unnecessary things. And, it caught my attention before my head and or before my ears, and I was kind of listening as I was kind of trying to study, and it stuck. But here's the thing, sometimes when I'm reading through the Bible, I see things, I say, hey, that would be a great sermon, or that would be really good to preach. But I have to stop and remember that we aren't the congregation that needs everything that's written in the pages of Scripture. I figure most of you don't need me to tell you what the Bible says about raising children. I'm pretty sure that none of us are needing advice about only marrying one wife, and especially not marrying two sisters. Just a guess. There are a few more things that might be there. You know, most of us are getting to the place where we don't need to be reminded to honor our parents simply because we no longer have our parents. But we might need to be reminded to honor the memory of one or both of our parents, but our parents are not there for us to honor. I realize that we can all use some encouragement for our lives, and so a couple years ago, as I was beginning to think through the coming years, and I came to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And to the book of 2 Thessalonians, and realize that while some of the other things that are written in scriptures, we might not be in need of as a group, as a body of believers today, I realize that unless Christ returns first, the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians are important. They encourage us. They draw us face to face with the reality of life and the reality of death. And they encourage us to remain faithful in life, even unto the point of our own deaths. And so we've been working systematically through the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And I chose the wordings that Paul used. He says, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. And I said, we need to be informed. And so, as we've been looking at this, then I kind of titled the sermon series, Informed. Informed. This morning, This morning we're coming to the end of what Paul writes to these two churches. And the thing is up until his last words, he is still informing and he is still encouraging the church at Thessalonica with his words. And so this is what we read in 2 Thessalonians, starting in chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Paul's encouragement comes in the form of what he is praying for the church at Thessalonica. Elsewhere, he's prayed in certain ways. We've seen some of his prayers have been meant to applaud the way the Thessalonians are living, but also to encourage them to keep living that way. Well, this time, Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians with information that they need to know about how they can live the way they've been called to live. And I think that what was true for them is true for us. The first thing that Paul prays for the church is that they will have peace. And who among us couldn't use a bit of peace? I mean, there are a lot of things in this world that take our attention away from peace onto other things. Things to worry about, things to stress over, things to be annoyed about, things that we many times can't control anyway, but things that leave us reminded that we all need peace. And Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he tells them that one of the things that God wants for us is to have peace. And if we go back, if we were to start again, and we were, you know, hey, are you one of those people who finishes, reads the last chapter of a book, and then goes back and reads the rest of it? So I heard somebody say yes. That's just wrong. I'm sorry. The author didn't write the book that way. Although, I have to say, I can kind of understand, if you know how things end, it makes it easier to read through the rest of it. But if we could go back now and we could restudy the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you would notice that throughout the two books, Paul is telling the church in little bits and pieces, in part of this instruction and part of that encouragement, and here and there he's just giving them peace. He's saying, not pieces, not like putting a puzzle together piece, but he's giving us peace, comfort, serenity. He's telling us that we can live life at peace. Now, I'm not saying that Paul is... Somebody press the button on their car alarm. I could hear it, and then I saw people over there looking, and somebody else could see what it hear what it was, so I just passed on the information. Yep, we found the owner. No, nobody look. Don't embarrass Tracy. I mean. Anyway, don't we all have times in life when we need peace? Uh, Paul tells the church at Thessalonica at different times in these two letters that in the midst of life circumstances, they can have peace. That when the world seems to be falling apart around them, that there is a peace that is available. Not because of the circumstances. Not because of the bad things that are happening. Not because of the uncontrollable things that they're facing. But they can have peace because they know the author of peace. That they know the one who is the author of all history. The one who created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them, as the psalmist says. And the one who is coming again, as Peter says, to destroy the earth with fire so that it can be remade. We know that God who has control of everything, and whatever the circumstances are of life are, we can have peace. But at the same time that Paul is telling them that, he knows that we don't always experience that peace as we should. And so his prayer is that we may have peace from the author of peace. That the God who is the one who creates peace can bring us peace. You know, and if we face life circumstances and we live pretty good lives, how much more do you suppose that a member of a small group who is facing or will face persecution for what they believe needs to know peace? And Paul says to them, he says, you can have a sense of peace. In the midst of the storms of life, you can have peace. And Paul wasn't just speaking academically. You know, there are things that we know that most of us, we know much more than we'll ever use. I mean, I can't remember the last time I needed to know that A squared plus B squared equals C squared. And you get a right triangle if you do it all right. You know, 1, 2, 3. Right, Duffy? Yeah, 1, 2, 3. 2, 4, 6. You know, you put the numbers in there correct, you get a right triangle. I do probably know the last time I used it. It was probably the last time I had to frame something from scratch and just to check square. But that's been a long time ago. I know it, but I don't use it regularly. I know a lot of other things academically. But Paul isn't saying this academically. Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica where they had faced persecution when Paul was there. And Paul said, in the midst of all of that trouble, we had peace. We had peace not because circumstances weren't bad, but because God is so good. And he could write this knowing that it wouldn't be that many years before, well, he and the church at Rome would face the wrath of Nero. The Apostle John writes very similar things. And you know, he wrote the book of Revelation from the Isle of Patmos, where he was exiled because of his faith. Yeah, the church can write, and Paul and John and others in the New Testament can write and tell us that God is the God of peace. And that we can have peace. We can have peace in life, but Paul also says to the church at Thessalonica, you can have peace in death. You can have peace in death. And I think sometimes this is hard for us to understand because we live in a culture where we pay millions and millions of dollars to stay healthy and to avoid death. You know, I'm not saying that we shouldn't live as long as we possibly can and still be useful to the kingdom of God. I'm just saying that sometimes I think that we don't understand what it is to face death the way that every generation until the last two or three understood what it meant to face death. But Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he says to them, in the face of death, in the face of dying, you have peace. And that's what the primary purpose of both letters was. To encourage the church that even if Jesus returns, you can have peace in the face of death because you know that in Jesus Christ, your eternity is secure. That if you remain faithful to Him, He will remain faithful to you. If you remain in a faithful relationship with Him, death has no power over you. In the face of the death of others, Paul says, you know that those who die in the Lord will meet Him first. That's good news. They're not going to be forgotten. They're not going to be left. They're actually going to go before those of us who are alive. And Paul says, you can have peace because you have security that the author of history has said, in Him you have security. The second thing that Paul asks for the church and for us is that we will experience the grace of God. Actually, it's not the second thing I skipped. I went to the third thing. The last thing that Paul prays for the church at Thessalonica, the very last words is, may the grace of God be with you. May the grace of God be with you. And we have to remember that Paul is writing to Christians who are very new in their faith. The church at Thessalonica was probably less than a year old when Paul writes the second letter back to the church at Thessalonica. He was writing to them for the second time to encourage them because he couldn't spend as much time as he wanted. But Paul finishes his book, he finishes his letter to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, you need grace. You need grace. And to new Christians, it was a great reminder to them that they have God's grace. Grace is receiving benefit that you do not deserve. To receive something that you didn't earn, you don't require it, so you don't have to have it. Well, grace we do have to have, but grace is to receive something that somebody else is offering freely, even though you do not deserve it. You did nothing to earn it. And the church at Thessalonica needed to be reminded, because they came from a background where if you wanted things to go right, if you wanted things to be good, you had to appease the gods. If something went wrong, you had to try to figure out which god you needed to appease. And they had an abundance of them. And Paul says to them, you have grace. You didn't earn salvation. You didn't earn goodwill with God. You didn't earn freedom from your sins. You didn't earn any of that. It is a gift that is given by God. Salvation is freely offered. And Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, to a group of new Christians, says, you have the grace of God. May you continue to live in and live out of that grace that God has given to you. That unmerited favor that He has bestowed upon you. But then he's writing this, and we, some 2,000 years later, are going back and we're rereading the words that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. And looking out across this group gathered this morning, one of the things that I know is that most of us have been followers of Jesus Christ for a very long time. And while Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica and reminding them of the fact that they need the grace of God and only the grace of God can benefit them, he's writing to us, and it is a great reminder that we need grace. We need grace. The only way that we can have a relationship with Jesus Christ is through the grace that God has given by giving us, offering us salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. We need grace. And we need to be reminded that we need grace, that we are saved by grace, but we also need to be reminded, and it's unfortunate that we need to be reminded, but we need to be reminded often that we need the same grace as those who are new Christians and those who do not know Jesus Christ. All of us need the same grace. Doesn't matter if they sin like us or not. They need grace. They need to be told about the grace if they don't know it. They need to be reminded of it if they do know it. We all need grace. Without grace, without the grace of God, we are destined for destruction. But because of the grace of God, we come to the third thing that Paul says. Because while the need for peace and the need for grace are great, it's great news that God gives us peace and God gives us grace, but they are not the greatest thing that Paul can tell us that we have. They are not the greatest thing that Paul prays that we will have, because he prays between peace and grace that we will have the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is wonderful in the midst of suffering. Grace is great when we are reminded that we are sinners and that's the only way that we are saved. But Paul says that he prays that we will have the Lord with us. And we're told throughout the rest of scriptures that the way that we have the Lord with us today is through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Peter said on the day of Pentecost, that when we are baptized, we are given the presence of the Spirit within us. The gift of God comes to us in the form of the Spirit to live within us. Elsewhere, Scripture says, Paul writes in a couple of different places, and Peter writes, and he talks about the fact that when the Spirit comes, He gives us gifts. He enables us to be servants in new ways. And often those gifts come not years at a time, but they come in a moment. When God is getting ready to do something, or God is in the midst of doing something, and He needs somebody, and He says, are you willing? Yeah, God, I don't know how to do it. Oh, that's fine. We can make it happen. My Spirit working through you can do things that you don't think you can do. And He gives us the Spirit, and the Spirit comes, and the Spirit enables us to do work for the Father. Elsewhere, Scripture also says that the Spirit comes to give us guidance, to help guide and direct us to live the way that God calls us to live, to be the people that God wants us to be, to go where God wants us to go, so that we can do what God wants us to do. The Spirit comes in, and if we are listening and if we are attentive, the Spirit calls us into service and shows us where to go. Sometimes the Spirit simply guides us to protect us from sin. The temptation comes, and the Spirit comes to help guide us away from temptation to live the holy lives that we're called to live. But the promise that Paul says is that we will have the Lord. In fact, I'm mad at Tracy. He tried to steal my thunder this morning. He's saying we are one in the Spirit. And John chapter 16, verse 7 says this. He says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. The Helper that Jesus is speaking about elsewhere in the book of John, especially in this section from chapters 13 through 16, John shares the upper room discourse. And the Spirit, Jesus says that I am sending you another comforter just like me, or another helper just like me. And He sends us the Spirit. The presence of God comes to be with us as we live this life. Because God knows. God knows that we cannot live the life that we've been called to live without His help. And I kind of think it's like a little kid. You know, you have a very, very small child, and you got a big mess in a room, and you say to the child, we need to pick this up. And who picks up everything? The parent. And when you're done, you say, look at what a good job we did. And if the child tells somebody else about the story, it's, you should have seen the room I cleaned up. You know, we oftentimes take credit for things that God is doing through us and for us. But when the Spirit is present, we have the presence of God with us. Everywhere we go, every place we go, every person we interact with, everything we do, the Spirit is there with us. God is with us.
And that's an important part of what Paul is saying. But Paul also, if you go back and you reread the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you find that he makes another comment about the fact that God will be with us, not just now, but for the future. He says, when the day of the Lord comes, and the day of the Lord we talked about being a day of judgment when God returns. And it says that God will be with us. We have nothing to fear because God is with us. God is on our side, or we are on God's side. I'm not sure we could say that God is on our side, but we are on His side. And so we don't have to worry. And for all of eternity, not just for one moment in time, but for all of eternity, God will be there, and we will be with Him. Well, I'm pretty sure that the phone, well, I forgot to tell you, one of the other inventions of the unnecessary inventor guy was a bed for his phone. And it was actually quite interesting. He just wanted a luxurious place for his phone to sleep when he went to bed. So he made a nice little bed for his phone and his earbuds that needed charged and his watch that needed charged. It was quite the interesting little bed. And while I think that if I could buy it, that's one thing that I would buy, is a bed for my phone. And again, you know, I'm pretty sure that I invented the burrito. Never mind. By catching the droppings on my own tortilla shell. On the other hand, in a world where the marks of sin are prevalent and unmistakable, I'm sure that we can all regularly use reminders of God's peace and God's grace and God's presence, especially in the light of our own nearing death and the promise of judgment that is to come. Because we cannot stand on our own. And at the end of the letter, Paul wanted to make sure that the church in Thessalonica was informed that they had peace and they had grace and they had the Lord. And I want to make sure that you know that you can have the peace and the grace and the presence of the Lord in your life.